Today, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the cherubims. And today, I just want to pick up just one aspect of that which I touched on at the time. And today, I've called the message, The Challenger and His Methods. The Challenger and His Methods. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. You are upon the holy mountain of God, and you have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We here have a scripture, a verse about a cherub. And the Bible tells us he was anointed. In Hebrew, anointed means Messiah. In the New Testament, anointed is Christ. So here you have a cherub who is anointed, who is a Christ, but the thing is, he is not the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a cherub who, in every aspect, if you like, is very like Christ, but he is not Christ. He is not the Savior, he is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the one who can save, but he is the one who challenged God. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 4:6, that there was before the throne a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And we talked about these four beasts, and we talked about these cherubims, and we talked about them in the book of Ezekiel. And you can go back and you can listen to the message. It's quoted a lot of scriptures in that word. But if you notice what it says in Revelation, these cherubim are in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. But the anointed cherub wasn't in the midst and round about. The anointed cherub was over the throne. The anointed cherub is the one who led the worship of heaven. The book of Isaiah tells us that he was made such a way that he had vials in him. He was there leading the worship of heaven. He was over the throne of God. In heaven, he was the most beautiful creature ever made. And he was in a highly exalted position over the throne of the living God. In the midst of the throne, and round about the throne of the cherubs. The anointed cherub is over the throne. And if we look at Ezekiel, going from verse 12 to 15, verse 12 tells you he was full of wisdom, and he was perfect in beauty. He never had any blemish. He was perfect in beauty. Verse 13, he was in Eden, he was in the garden of God. Verse 14, he was the anointed cherub. Verse 15, he was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. And so, another thing to note about him is found in the book of Job, Job 41. Upon the earth, there is not like his like, who is made without fear. There's nobody on the earth who's made like this anointed cherub. The scriptures say he is without fear. And because he is without fear, what does he do? He goes right in before God and he starts to accuse God of Zechariah the priest. Look at him! He has no hesitation whatsoever. He comes boldly accusing God's people of their unrighteousness and of wickedness. And he's always remained that way, without fear, no fear of God, no fear of man, made without fear. And the Bible tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. He comes before God and he accuses you before God. He accused Job before God. He is only worshipping you because you protect him, because you supply him wealth, because you have made him rich. because you have blessed him. That's another reason why he protects you. So he comes, and then comes with his accusations. So he's made without fear. Now the Bible tells us about this anointed chair. And instead of writing it down, I'm just going to take some from the book here. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. And remember what the scripture says. It talks about the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery of godliness? God becomes flesh. The mystery of iniquity is that Satan becomes flesh. So there's a day coming when he is going to take on flesh and he's going to be in this earth. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Antichrist is the son of perdition. The Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows. But the Antichrist is a man of sin. The Jesus Christ is a mystery of godliness who came and dwells amongst us. The Antichrist is a mystery of iniquity. In John 15, Jesus Christ is a true vine. In Revelation, we read that Antichrist is a vine of the earth. Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. The Antichrist is an idol shepherd, spelled I-D-O-L, as in an idol that people down to worship, went down to worship. Jesus comes in his Father's name. The Antichrist comes in his own name. But you know, when he comes, he's going to look for a mark to be upon people's head or in people's hands. And if you go back into Exodus, to the book where the Jewish people came out of Egypt, the deliverance that brought from, what it says is, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. But with a strong hand have the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And so basically, everything that you read about Jesus Christ, Satan always wants to do the opposite. To imitate right down to the very minutest detail. And the Bible tells us that in his original condition, there was brightness around him. There was glory around him. The glory of the throne of God surrounded this anointed cherub. He was covering the throne of God. The Bible tells us that his whole body was made up of precious stones. And he had wings like the other cherubs. And he had a face like an ox. And he had wisdom and he had beauty. And the Bible tells us, because of pride, he thought that he could take the throne of God and challenge God. And the Bible tells us that he started to fall. In the book of Revelation, he is described as a red dragon. In the book of Psalms, he is talked about having the heads of Leviathan. But what we find in him is that instead of ascending and being greater than God, his condition starts to deteriorate and starts to get corrupt. A man comes along, a man thinks that we come and that we have developed and that we have grown, and talk about how, where we've came from. But the Bible says, you've got it the wrong way round. That is where you're going. You're not going from glory to glory. You're going from corruption to corruption without Christ. And this is seen in Satan. He has grown down into corruption. He is now portrayed as a red dragon. He's worshipped in the wilderness, but in the golden calf. He's worshipped in the nations with the god Baal. And the book of Corinthians tells us, when he appears as an angel of light. He is not an angel of light, but he appears as, because he's come to deceive and to pull down. And he always comes to challenge God's word. He is a challenger of the word of God. In the garden, what did they say? Is that what God said to you, Eve?
Is that what you said?
And he's deceiving you. You know, as soon as you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. And so in the account of creation given to us, we're told that Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. They had great freedom to choose all the trees of the garden. The limitation was put on one tree. One boundary they were told not to cross. And they were told that day, and the day that you take that tree, you're going to die. And so what did we find? Satan denied the severity. In Genesis 3:45, he says, you're not going to die. Don't believe God. Don't be silly. You take that fruit, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And so he comes and he challenges what the word of God says. And what you will find in Genesis 2:17, Satan's attack was centered on getting Adam and Eve to doubt what God said. He places doubt in their mind, then he moves on to disbelief. You can't believe God. What we just heard is not faith, it's to believe on Jesus Christ. To believe on Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God tells us, as all the media did this year, to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, let me come to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to be baptized, the Bible tells us the Holy Ghost descended from heaven. But there came a voice out of heaven, and that voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately after that, the Bible says, Lord, for one, and being full of the Holy Ghost, he returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And after being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to tempt him. But what does he say? The very first thing he challenges him is, if you're the Son of God. But he's just been told by his father, you are my beloved Son. And Satan will always challenge. But he was led into the wilderness. And when he was led into the wilderness, he was being led into a conflict. And he was led into a conflict that he could win. And God is always going to lead a person into a conflict who knows him. See, in the Bible, the children of Israel, the Bible tells us that God took the children of Israel round the nations to avoid getting into war, because the people still had a slave mentality. And when we are in that condition, God takes us around challenges. But when we are ready, he takes us into conflict. And when he takes us into a conflict, he knows that we're going to win. Because we're mature, we've grown in Christ, and we know him, we've believed. And the implication, so here, God leads Jesus into the conflict. And he's prepared to win because his heart was right with God and he knew who he was. He was loved of the Father. He was loved of the Father. He was the Son of God. And so the first temptation was to challenge Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God. And this is how Satan always works. He's worked that way from the beginning. He worked that way when Jesus is alive, and he works us that way today. And so we have applications. You have to know what has been spoken over you. How many people here have had prophetic words spoken over them? What do you discover after you have prophetic words spoken over you? Does anyone take all that long before circumstances are the opposite of what the prophetic word says? Does it take all that long before what God has spoken to you that everything looks the complete opposite? Because it always comes to challenge when God speaks to you. As you have been believers in Jesus Christ, we need to know whom we have put our faith and confidence in. We have put our trust in the one whose word never fails, never lets us down. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But we're in a warfare. And if one thing you must learn above everything, this warfare was from the beginning, because when Satan sinned, he was in heaven before man was created. And this warfare has continued through the ages, for the last couple of thousand years at least. And we're in the middle. We're like pawns in a chess set. And there's things going on which we don't see. And we have the word of God given to us. And what does Jesus look for? He looks for us to believe him. What does Satan do? He looks for you not to believe Jesus. That's the conflict. It's been the conflict from the beginning. It's the conflict today. And Satan has always questioned God's words to you. But you see, God gives us words so that we will hang on to them and believe them and not let circumstances of what we see detract us from God's purposes in our life. When God speaks all his words and promises, heaven is behind his words. Heaven is behind his promises. And we are called to remain true and faithful to his word and his promises, because what God has spoken comes to pass. See, God has purpose for everybody, and his words never fall to the ground. And so we're called to remain true and faithful, and we're called not to succumb to contradictions and not to doubt any of the promises that God has given us. 2 Peter 3:16, you know, there's a word, and it tells us that the Apostle Paul has written things which are hard to believe. You know, it's there, speaking of some, are some things hard to believe? When God speaks and gives you prophetic words, are some of the words hard to believe? In this particular instance, Paul was talking about the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul was saying, Peter was saying, see our brother Paul, he's been teaching things, and these things are hard to believe. He's been teaching us about the body of Christ. He's been teaching us and comparing relationships with marriage. He's been telling us about the rapture of the church. And so even Peter finds the last things which can be difficult to believe. God can speak into your life and you can think that's impossible. How can that ever come to pass? It can be hard to believe. But the Bible says, with God all things are possible. With the Lord all things are possible. And so, in the scripture, Satan doesn't have any power over us unless it's a power that we give him, believing his own lies. And therefore, we don't want to give him that power. We want to stand firm upon the word of God. And we don't want to nullify the promises of God to us because we don't believe them. We want to stand firm believing what God has spoken to us. And all the power, as I said, that God Satan has is the power that you give him. Many of you know the preacher Smith Wigglesworth. And there's a story that is told about him that one night he is sleeping in his bed and Satan appeared in his room. And what he done was, he looked, he said, okay, some of you, he turned around, took the blanket over, and just went to sleep. good way to deal with Satan. Don't entertain him, don't listen to him, but keep yourself firmly in the Word of God. Now, your identity is believing who God is, what he says, and what he does. Your identity and my identity is found in Jesus. Now, in life, there are times where it can be very difficult. And it can be difficult, sometimes, the calling of God upon your life. Jeremiah was a man who was called of God. Jeremiah was a man who was getting cast in the pit, and people were leaving him there to die. Jeremiah was a man that the princes of the country hated. The king would never believe his words. Or if he did believe him, he was too scared to do anything about it. And because of the pressures of his time, although he was called of God as a prophet, his emotions got on top of him. And emotions can play a role in the process of renewing your mind. And in Jeremiah's case, if we go to Lamentations chapter 3, and we read from verse 7 to 11, there's some things that Jeremiah says. He says, God has hedged me about, and I cannot get out. He's made my chains heavy. Verse 8, when I cry and shout, he didn't listen to my prayers. Verse 9, he has enclosed my ways with stone. He had made my path crooked. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. Verse 1, he turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He made me desolate. And verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Now, if this is your God and this is whom you're trusting in, you would be like Jeremiah. You would be down in the dirt. You would be in the same situation, saying the same things. And he started off the chapter by saying, I am the man. I'm the man that all of these things have been come across and fell upon me. I'm the man that suffered all of these things. I've been hedged about and I cannot get out. My chains are heavy. Now your hope is in God and in God alone. And these words and what Jeremiah went through, very emotional. But the thing is, in verse 21, then he comes to his senses. Because all the things he was speaking about, God never done any of these things. All the perceptions. But then he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And the Bible tells us then Jeremiah began to again turn, and then a tremendous turnaround. But all these circumstances have never changed. The emotions and oppression and everything on top of them because of the call of God. But Jeremiah's perception of God had changed and his emotions followed. But then he remembered. It's just like the psalmist. The psalmist looked at all the wicked. And then he said, but then I remembered their end. So Jeremiah's perception allowed his emotions to really get a hold of him. And that's what happens with us at times. We tend to look at what's happening around us, instead of keeping our eyes fixed on the Word of God and what has God spoken to us. And the thing is, everyone here has a calling. Everyone here, God has purpose and God has destiny for your life. And this anointed cherub, who was in such a great position and wanted to exalt himself, is now the enemy of God and will attack everything that God says to you, to make you disbelieve because he hates God and he hates you. But when we come to Jesus and believe who he is, he is the Son of God. He comes with healing in his wings. And when he speaks words to us, he speaks words of life and of health. He speaks words of comfort. He speaks words of victory. And he speaks words of destiny into your life. And as the children of God, we have got to take a hold of these words. Get our true identity. It is in Jesus. What Jesus has spoken over me and over you, that's what's important. And to fulfill your destiny and calling in God, you've got to hold on to what's been spoken over you. And when the lies come, and when circumstances come, which seems impossible, what do? You stand in the word of God and you declare, God, you have said. And you don't move from that position. You don't move from that position. You stand on a solid rock. Because the God who has called you is a God who is faithful and will bring everything to pass. As a spiritual warfare, and in this warfare, you at times have to go through trials and temptations. But no trial or temptation that God allows you to go through can overtake you. Because he equips you to have victory in every circumstance. So we have got an enemy of our soul who wants to destroy you, but we have the words of the living God who say, this is a foundation, stand on it and you will not be shaken. So stand today in God's word so that you remain strong and not shaken, but are found faithful. You know, there's a verse of scripture, just in closing, it basically says, these are all the things you're called to do. So you're expected to do certain things. We don't want to be people who just do everything that we're called to do. We want to go above and beyond what God has called us to do, so that Jesus will be exalted. So let's pray. Father,